Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Word of the Lord.
Perfect. Thanks, bud. So just a couple of other things. Once a month on Tuesday nights, John Tittle hosts a men's time just around a fire pit at his house. He lives down 15 off of Log Mill. And so if you would have a desire and you think, I really need to hang out with some other guys, this Tuesday, 7 p.m., we could put information on the website just about where it is or whatever. No agenda, just come. Set up here, bring a chair, and it's a beautiful piece of property, and just a chance to sit out and just share your heart and talk, pray. Well, no, again, it's just a great time. 7 p.m. this week at John's. I also want to say just a quick sorry for, I think, confusion I've caused, which isn't the first time and won't be the last time as the pastor. When we took photos last week, I was under the impression we were sort of doing family photos for your Christmas season. We were really doing photos for Breeze, and so I kind of, I think, set the expectation wrongly. So if you got there thinking, hey, we're all ready for our family photo, my bad. So forgive me. Anyway, you still we can take your family photos, but it just won't be last week. So I want to bring you the fruit of my labor. These are the first. If you've been staying with me for a while, about a month ago, I planted radishes, and I told you I don't really like radishes. These are radishes, not turnips. And I don't like radishes, but I love that they're so easy, and I love that when you put them in the ground, they just do. They just are. And so I actually just saw them. They're sort of in the very back, kind of outside our fence a little bit in a box out there. And so I put some in and saw that they'd really become something. And here's the reminder of this, all right? If you will do the things that Jesus says to do, you will end up seeing the fruit of Jesus in your life. I'm not saying you won't have to try and put effort into it, but if you will plant in your heart and your life God's word, the obedience to God, do the things daily that just plant the seed in. I just let this thing absorb the water. God took care of the growth, and so he will in your heart. He will take care of the growth, and you will be just a little turnip in a few weeks. The thing I like about this is that this is about 30 days, and some radish. Gosh. I am the worst, like, mind, you know, visual thing. Thank you. Thank you. My wife's here to correct me. It's my wife's ministry of correction. Radish. Thank you. Anyway, radish. Okay. If you've got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 28, for the last 26 weeks, which is however many months that is, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and probably will finish this week. I may pick up a theme or two, but I'm not sure we will. Last week on Easter, we celebrated this foundational event that our upon which our faith rests, and it was a great celebration. But the Lord doesn't leave us there, and there's something to do as a result of that. I'm always surprised. One of the events of life, of modern life, that always grabs me a little bit is when you talk to people from customer service departments, I think particularly of like phone people or cable people or whatever, and whoever set up our account is the authorized person on our account. And I can't tell you how many times I've gotten a phone call, I'm out somewhere working, and my wife will say, they won't talk to me and make a change on our account because I'm not authorized. They need to talk to you. And so she'll sort of, you know, patch us together. You have this happen. You patch us together and they'll say, you know, are you the authorized person on the account? And I kind of want to say, how do you know? How do you know I'm not just some random stranger somewhere? You have no idea who I am. Right? But I'll say, yeah, I'm the authorized person. Is it okay if I talk to your wife? And I said, you better be. Because if you know my house, she is always the authorized person to do these things. But, you know, they want that authorization, right? And I understand sort of the bureaucracy and there's good reasons why. But it always makes me a little crazy just that you've got to authorize the right person to do this. And because what comes with authorization, right, is the ability to make decisions on behalf of others. And this morning, we're looking at just five verses or so of Scripture that is given the name, the Great Commission, though that word is never used in there. But how many of y'all are commissioned? And I don't mean in a spiritual sense. I mean like in military or whatever. Have y'all ever been commissioned? You ever been commissioned or either are or whatever? So the interesting thing about commissioning, I'm learning this, I've never been commissioned in that official sense, is that all commissioning of that comes from the president, right? They may not be at your commissioning, but all commissions in our nation, and usually in any nation, are by the leader of the nation who gives you the right to act on his behalf and gives you authority. In his position, and of course it changes, right? It's not just, you're not acting on behalf of an individual, you're acting on behalf of their position as our authority, as our president. And you then have the right to lead because he invests that right into you. And you can be decommissioned. I don't know if people are decommissioned. Maybe you are. I'm not sure. But like ships, I know, sometimes you have a purpose and you're set to do something and then you're decommissioned and taken out and say you're no longer officially representing us in this. And so this morning as we look at this Great Commission, I want you to think now. You're sent out, right, to represent someone else. It's part one. And then part two is you have to be given the authority to do the task that is done. You may, hopefully, have the power to fulfill that as well, but that's sort of separate from authority. Sometimes people go out and they go in the authority, but they don't actually somehow have the tools to get it done. And then they've got another issue. But let's look at these scriptures sort of in the context of that. Matthew 28, chapter 16. Now, if we'll go back and remember that the women who were at the tomb were told to go tell the disciples to meet Jesus on this mountain in Galilee somewhere. We're not told exactly which mountain, but they're supposed to meet him there. And they did, in verse 16, the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Matthew doesn't record some of the other times that Jesus appeared, which do show up in some of the other Gospels. He just goes to this commissioning, to this pivotal event. And it's verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's always been a fascinating verse to me. The capacity of my heart, like theirs, to doubt, I don't know what they were doubting, but they were doubting something, maybe that they were seeing a real human, they didn't know what was going on. I don't know. It gives me great comfort that they were doubting. Sometimes so do I. I'm not sure. They were worshiping, but they were still, I guess, trying to figure this out. And Jesus came to them, verse 18, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So I have to assume this is because of his rising from the dead, the resurrection, that he's declaring this. So before what we call the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that's the Great Commission, this authority, this basically it's like Jesus has gotten on the line and told the Verizon person, yes, this person can represent me. They are authorized on my behalf. But Jesus is saying, first of all, the authority rests in me. Hold on to that because we're going to come back to it in a minute. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Therefore, because authority has been invested in Jesus, he now is taking and he's saying, I'm deputizing, authorizing them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then there's a tagline at the end, behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. I just want to make a couple of comments on this because this is fairly self-explanatory, I think. The question isn't whether we understand this. I think the question is whether we do this. That's for me. I mean, that's, there are things in the Bible that are like really hard to understand. This isn't one of them to me. Pretty clear. Now, how you contextualize what it looks like for you is going to look very different. For some of us, some of you, your children, maybe your primary, and that may be where you're investing. Some of us aren't in that stage of life anymore, and God may call us to be discipling others in various contexts. But please don't hear this as, well, that's why we hire you. There's nothing in this about this is why we're hiring the pastor, all right? I've got to disciple just like you do, but it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. These people, these followers of Jesus that were here, were being given this authority. And the question was, does this authority sit dormant or not? Let me look at the question of authority just for a minute. How is it that you were given authority? What does this authority look like? We read this morning Psalm 8. I did that specifically because, and you can turn to it if you have a Bible where you can quickly get to it. But in Psalm 8, it talks about the glory of God and the nature of man. So it's a fairly, if you know Bible things, it's a fairly familiar psalm. But we should look at this commissioning that's referred to in verse 5. Psalm 8, verse 5, talks about what's man that you're mindful of him, what's the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. This harkens back, of course, to Genesis chapter 1, right, where man, in 1:26, Genesis chapter 1, it's all the way to the left of your Bible, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the rock. So God created man in his own image. In his image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed him. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. So God commissioned man to steward what he had given. The physical resources, which we steward the earth, but also all that God has blessed, he's given for us. So there's this commissioning that started. Now it, like everything else, gets marred in the fall. That we, as human beings, have not done a great job in many of these areas. But just like everything else, it's restored in Christ. So our authority comes, right, when we are found in Jesus Christ. I won't read them, but in both Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, it speaks of this dominions and authority that's given to Jesus and then passed along to us. The gospel speaks of it in many ways about, you know, I forgive, so you forgive. I do this, you do this. So we're given this authority, this commissioning authority. All that to say is that one of the things that people tend to buck against in authority issues is we institutionalize authority, which we must in some ways. We gather in churches, and people get very funny about how they look at authority as we as humans gather together. And authority resides in me, in our elders, in any humans, to the extent we are embracing and following Christ. You look at people who've abused authority, and in Scripture, when people abused authority, they were removed. So we have to be very diligent as leaders, and we have to be very diligent as those who follow. I'm a man under authority, as well as a man of authority, as are many of you. And we need to watch and guard our hearts so that our authority flows out of Jesus Christ. As parents, your authority is given by Jesus, right? Parents can abuse their authority, but if we will see it as a gift from the Lord, we're less likely to do so. So what's the authority apply? So we have this delegated authority from the Lord. And when we're under God's authority, right, when we're under his authority, we tend to be more glad to be under human authority. Because authority flows down from him. Second thing I've learned about authority is this. This is a little secret I'll tell you. Authority never really matters that much until you disagree with them. It just doesn't, because you do it anyway. So like your boss or your parents or your whatever, if you do exactly the same thing they do, I mean, it's nice to say you're under authority, but if they're doing everything you do, it's when there's this sense of, well, I really wouldn't do it that way. And then there's this question of submission. Let me just go this to this larger level of the Lord. There are things some of us read in Scripture that we sort of wish it wasn't there. I'm just telling you honestly, we look at things and we say, you know what, Lord, I, and there are people who would judge Scripture and say, well, I disagree with that, so I'm going to do what I want to do. I see what the Scripture teaches. I see what you said, but I'll just ignore it. I'll do what I want to do. And we walk out from under this authority that Jesus has. Authority when we say, Lord, I submit. I may not understand. I may not even like what your word says. But I submit myself because that's the nature of authority. I submit. And it's amazing when I submit to the authority of God how much my heart begins to change. And somehow, sometimes, I see why he did this in the first place. Because my heart is a rebel heart. My heart tends to want to do its own thing. I think I'm right. And so do you. I say this before, but it's such a truism to me is that none of us hold opinions we think are wrong ones. Right? Is any opinion you hold on any issue one you think is an incorrect opinion? You don't. You hold every opinion you have as what you think are right. Do you think we all agree about anything? I can guarantee you there's virtually nothing that we would all agree about. Hence, somebody's wrong about something. Good authority keeps a humble attitude that you may not always be right. And every one of us is in positions of authority at some level. You may not think so. If you're a young person, you may think so. I'm telling you, we are given, as Christians, amazing authority. I don't care if you're in here and you're 12 or 13 or 14 or 16 or 20 or 30 or 80. You may think you're past having authority because all your kids don't listen to you and all your grandkids think you're old. I can tell you that Jesus Christ has invested in you amazing authority. And that's what we're going to get to and see. Let's look at this great commission, if you will, for me for a minute. This is a command of the Lord. It's not a suggestion. I won't be so bold as to say how it will work out, exactly what you should be doing. But I just want to say to you that if you're a Christian, if you consider yourself a Christian, this is not one of those things that is optional. It's not something for super spiritual people. It's not something for people who know the Bible super well. It's for every believer, and it says this, go, therefore. And again, we spoke of the therefore being because you've been invested, commissioned, given authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Let's just quickly break this down. And again, I hope I'm not saying anything here that's like, oh, this is so incredibly spiritual. I hope just to break down very simple words. Go. Last time I looked at the word go, you've got to change locations to go somewhere. And that change of location may just be a change of comfort level. It may just be a change. It may be next door. It doesn't indicate how far away it is. It may be an interior go, it may be an exterior go, but you're not going to stay the same. You're probably going to have to put yourself in a position that's a little uncomfortable. That's at least my take. It doesn't say go and be uncomfortable, but I'm just telling you from personal experience, when you go, you'll change. Something about your world will change. Go, therefore we've spoken of, and make disciples. We need to help people become followers of Jesus. More and more in our culture, even saying that is troubling to people, because why is following Jesus better than following everybody else? Don't impose your will upon me kind of thing. I don't want to impose my will on anyone. The will of God is going to be imposed on everyone. It is. I mean, as Christians, we have got to see the sovereignty of God and the will of God. The question is, will every knee willingly bow before Jesus, or will it be forced to bow at one day? It's not a question of if. As Christians, we believe that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's so much better if we do it willingly, because then we get to share in the privilege. And so, again, I'm not trying to force anyone, there are plenty of people. If you think, well, I don't know anyone who wants to become a disciple, I don't know how to do that, come talk to me. I have plenty of people who I know who need to be discipled. They need to learn how to obey God and trust God. So if that's an issue or trouble, but we need to just get over this reluctance and reticence to say, well, I don't know, it's just, you know, this is just my way of doing things. We're Christians, for goodness sake. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If you're not convinced of that, if you're not convinced he's the best way, you got to check your heart, man. I'm just saying, you just got to check it. This is either for real or it's not. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Help people become followers of Jesus. And here's the other thing, is that they'll become followers of you as much as they'll become followers of Jesus. So check your own life and heart. Because if it's false, if you're caught in hidden sin, or you're miserable, you're in spiritual depression, that's what you're going to give. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You'll make them twice the sons of hell you are yourself. They were making disciples. You get that, right? The Pharisees were out there actively making disciples. And Jesus said, you're making them twice the sons of hell you are yourself. You're discipling them perfectly. They're becoming just like you. So I'm not saying you have to be perfect. The question is, when you sin, do you repent? It is equally as important to teach a believer how to ask forgiveness of your wife or your children or someone you offend. And they watch you, and then they get to do it. It's just as important to watch how you deal with anxiety and depression. Say, well, I have anxiety and depression and fear. So do I. Welcome to the human race. At various levels, we all have these things that we fight against, right? Right? If you've beat that, you should be discipling us all if you have no issues. We all have issues, all right? The question is, are you taking your issues to God? Are you teaching your children? Are you teaching others? Are you showing them? Well, this is how I deal with it. When I'm sad and I'm really, I pray. How do you do that? Well, this is how I do it. I sit down, I have a chair. And I have a second chair with me, and I sit in one chair, and I picture Jesus sitting in the chair next to me. And I say, Jesus, I'm really, really sad. I'm really afraid. Would you come? And I take a journal and I write. Oh, that doesn't seem that spiritual. Oh, it's incredibly spiritual. It's just incredibly real. Oh, I can do that. Yeah, you can. Anybody can set up a second chair and open God's word and say, would you teach my heart, please, to obey you when I don't feel like it? Not let my feelings run me. Make disciples of all nations. We live in a day, people, probably for good or ultimately we're sensitized to racism and things like that. The gospel has the answer to racism. It's that we make disciples of all nations. People are people, and every person of every persuasion, of every sin predilection, everyone is able to come to the name of Jesus and be changed. Come to Jesus. All nations. There are hundreds of countries, and there are thousands of ethnic, tribal, from all nations we go. Many are called to go and travel to those places. We live in a place where they're coming here. And many of them haven't been raised in a Christian culture and don't know. And they just need to know and hear. And it is not up to you to save them. Praise God. He has chosen and elected those who he is coming to him. But it is your job to give the gospel call. And it will be amazing that some will say yes. And it's even more amazing some will say no and reject it. And that's not up to you. Who does and who doesn't. But shame on us if we are unwilling to say it because we're afraid we either might hurt someone's feelings. It's going to hurt a lot more of their feelings if they die without Christ. That's going to hurt. We don't have to do it in a screechy way. We can do it in the most winsome way because God has saved us and he's changed us. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. There's a public aspect to this. Baptism is a public thing. It's also a thing we're baptized into a body. Baptism has a lot of implications. And so it's not a box to be checked. Like, okay, we got them baptized, and we did it in the three names. People fight over that verse. Did you just baptize in Jesus, or you baptized in the name of the Father? Oh, my goodness, you've just missed the point. Get your Pharisaical hands off that scripture. We're talking about something so much bigger than just the language of whether we do it exactly according to the boxes. Are we doing it in the Trinitarian God? Are we doing it in Jesus? We're doing it in the God who's released his Holy Spirit, and the power, the implications of that are tremendous. And that Perry was praying for Sri Lanka. We have brothers and sisters all over the world for whom baptism is truly a death sentence. Not just in the spiritual sense that it is for all of us, but to publicly stand up and proclaim Christ. But I can tell you, their faith is real. Finally, teaching them to observe, to obey. Let's please. Yes, we must teach them to know the doctrine. We must teach them to know Scripture. That's important. But we have not done the job if we're not demonstrating obedience and showing them how to obey the Lord, not just what's said, but that we're doing what's said. Teaching them to obey. And then here's the beauty. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, look, see, I am with you even to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus hung on a cross and because God looked away, God separated himself from the Father, you and I don't ever have to be. But because the penalty of sin has been paid for, this holy God can be with us, and he can help you. If you think, I have no idea where to start, I don't know who to disciple, how to disciple, what it looks like to make disciples, it is, I won't say it's easy, but it's easy. It's easier than you might make it out to be, because you look at yourself, and I look at myself and my own weakness. You think, well, goodness sake, you're a pastor. They don't actually give discipling classes in seminary, amazingly enough. They probably should, like how to make disciples. That should be a class, probably, but it's not. But it's dirty, messy work. And you know why? It's amazing. Every person you're going to disciple is going to be a sinner. And they're going to be really lousy sinners, too. And you know what? The discipler, secret, is going to be a sinner. And you're going to have these two sinners in the same room. And they're going to be in the same place trying to figure out how to obey this holy God. And you get your hurt feelings, and you have all the drama that comes. And so it's messy. And you know what's amazing is that when you begin to actually do it, you begin to actually see lives change, and you begin to actually see not a turnip, but a radish. I look back now, you know, Nancy and I have been 30 years, and we look at kids we discipled who were, you know, when we were youth pastors, and I look at individuals I discipled. I look at some of y'all who've discipled both young people and adults, and, you know, close your eyes and just look a decade ahead, because it usually measure discipleship in decades. Do. I mean, it's good to see a radish every once in a while, but most people are not radishes. They're like oak trees. They are. You plant it, and it just, it you think, really? We're still here after a few years? Yeah, probably. But you wake up one day, and your children are walking with the Lord, and you think, how did that happen? You're now discipling other people. You're doing amazing things for God. You know, some of our kids who were middle schoolers who I just thought, oh, I just wanted to end their lives several times, who were in our youth group. And now we have kids who are pastors and missionaries. We have several kids who've adopted inner city children. Two sets of our kids both adopted three inner city children. They're both Caucasian. What? Sibling sets. I don't know why. We didn't like teach that at youth group. But you plant the seed and you tell them what Jesus says to do, and these are Caucasian kids, and they just adopted three African-American children to all nations. And their lives, their homes are models of the lack of racism and integration, because they say mom, dad, and you watch these three African-American children calling mom and dad to these two Caucasian-looking parents, and you think, this is the answer for a culture that wants to scream and shout. It's the gospel. Go. I don't know where. Go next door. Go to your children. Go somewhere. Therefore, because you are authorized, I commission you. If you've never known you've been commissioned, right now, I commission you. You're too late. You can't get out. It was done. It was done when you were baptized, actually. If you've ever been baptized, that's part of it. But you're done. You're commissioned, all right? So if you leave your authority, you can't be decommissioned, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, the scripture says. But you're not going to be happy in heaven when you come, and the Lord's going to say, what did you do with the gifts? And you say, I buried them in the ground. It's not a pretty parable. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And when you do this, standing with you is going to be the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. You will know him in a way you haven't known him before when you teach others to obey and observe. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you give us incredible challenge in front of us, because you gave us purpose. You gave us purpose to live, Lord, far beyond being joyful or happy, which we can be in your strength. But you gave us, Lord, this picture that we were created for a purpose. And where we're created to see the reconciliation of all things. You are bringing all things together. And that the justice that the world seeks is found where the cross brought justice against the wrath that we so rightfully deserve. Lord, that the love that people want was demonstrated, because this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Lord, and so now we get the opportunity to be living parables and pictures by laying down our lives, by teaching people, by loving them, by going, and by baptizing them. Lord, we thank you that we can be your arms, your feet, your mouth, your heart, your word. We can embody that because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, make us a church, part of the much larger church, for whom this great commission isn't a thing, it's a life. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name, who holds us fast and close. In Jesus we pray. Amen.